can hear why he's the treasurer. So you know that the reason why, there are several reasons why we make that available to you, but the primary reason, and the reason that we're going to get to in just a minute, is so that you can see what it is that the Lord is doing, what He has done, and what He is doing, which really ought to blow your mind. It really ought to. The Lord is active and working in and among us, and it is, perhaps it's more evident to you at other times than at other, you know what I mean? But, He really is. He really is. And so, this is to show you just how faithful He's been and how faithful we can trust He's going to be.
Amen.
Okay. And all of that to say that He gets all the glory for it.
Amen.
Because frankly, guys, we don't deserve any of it. We really don't. We don't deserve anything. But He in His grace is taking care of us, and in His mercy He's taking care of us, and has shown Himself to be faithful to us. And I know you know that personally, but it's nice to see that as a church fellowship, right? It really is.
Amen.
So with that in mind, why don't you stand, and let's get into the Word just for a few minutes here. You can open up your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 2. We will complete chapter 1 or begin to complete chapter 1 next week. We'll come back to it. I want to share just a little bit from chapter 2 this morning. Because I know it's going to be several weeks before we get there anyway. And you'll forget all of this by the time we get there. At least I will. And that's just joking. So, Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 41. Luke writes, "So those who received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for how You have proven Yourself and shown Yourself over and over again to be faithful to us as a church fellowship. We thank You for the power of Your word. We thank You for the redemption we have in Jesus. Lord, in all of these things, You're just so worthy of the praise and honor. And we really are just in awe of You. We pray, Lord, that that awe would grow in us. Lord, that we would treasure You above everything else. That we'd be established and rooted in love. And that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ as His disciples. So, Lord, to that end, we ask that You would use our time here in the Word to further shape our minds and our hearts, that we might love You more, that we might leave this place loving You more than we did when we came in the doors. Lord, please help us to open our eyes and our hearts, and fill us with Your Spirit. Illuminate us, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Have a seat. So there are several things that make us unique as individuals, right? Things which set us apart from everyone else: physical characteristics, personality, preferences, and there are a lot of other things also that make us unique as individuals. Well, the same is true for us as a church. We are unique. You know, just take a moment, look around. We are unique. We really are. Jesus has formed us. This is the reason why we're unique. All right, it's not, I'm making a joke, but this is the real reason why we're unique. Jesus has formed us. Okay, Jesus has formed us and is forming us at this time and in this place for his purposes. And that makes Calvary Fellowship unique as a gathering of believers. Now, when I say unique, that does not mean that we are better than everybody else. And I really want you to understand that, okay? We are not better than the other churches in the area. In fact, we have several similarities with churches in the area. That is, and we ought to. We ought to have some similarities, especially as it relates to the essentials of the Christian faith. And I'm talking about real Christian churches. Okay, we have Jesus in common with those churches. And so we're not better than them. However, the Lord is doing something unique here. And so that makes us a unique group of believers. Now, it's important that we all be aware of what the Lord has been doing at Calvary and what else we believe he might do in the future at Calvary. And that is part of the point of giving a presentation like Jack gave, right? And I was just talking about that. And the biggest deal, although there are several reasons why we might do it, we would do it to be transparent with you so that you're aware of what's going on at the church financially. We'd be doing it so that we're accountable to you.
Amen.
As a group of believers who are contributing to the fellowship here. We do it to be accountable to you so you know what it is that the Servants' Council is doing, what sort of decisions that we're making, you know, in our leadership of this church fellowship. So it's important that you know that. But it's most important that you know and recognize that God gets all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor for what it is that he's doing. So it's important that you know those things, but it's also important that as a fellowship, we have an idea or that we are reminded of who we are as a fellowship of believers. Okay, who and what we are seeking to be as a church and how we believe we'll actually get there. We have a mission statement. I don't know if you're aware of that or not. We have a mission statement, and this is what it is. It's Calvary Fellowship exists to glorify God. Amen. By magnifying the person and work of Christ. That really is our mission. It's to glorify God. And the way that you glorify God is to bring attention to Jesus, who he is, and what he's done on our behalf. And so I'm sure that you've noticed, if you've been here for any amount of time, that I constantly, as a pastor, and I hopefully when I'm not here and there are other people teaching in my stead, they do the same thing, as I've noticed that they have when I listen to them. They bring your attention, our attention, back to Jesus over and over and over again, wherever we're at in the scriptures.
Amen.
Whether we're in Genesis on Wednesday nights, we always bring it back to Jesus and him crucified. Or whether we're in the New Testament, we always bring it back to Jesus and him crucified. And that is because the gospel is what glorifies God. What it is that he's done in history is what glorifies him. But it's also the reality that we want to make disciples.
Amen.
Okay. Jesus said at the end of Matthew to a group of disciples in Galilee, he said to him to go unto all the nations making disciples. That really is the church's mission.
Amen.
Overall. The universal church is what I mean. The church's mission is to go out into all the nations and to make disciples. And so that is also what we intend to do here, is we intend to make disciples, and we also intend to be disciples, and we want to be making disciples and being disciples that have particular not unique to us, but unique characteristics as believers. And that is this. We want to make disciples and be disciples who have a passion to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ.
Oui.
Yeah, a little bit of passion here. We want to be and we want to make disciples who have a passion to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so we also want to make disciples and be disciples who are in awe of the love of God revealed in the person and work of Christ. We want to be disciples and making disciples who also express solidarity or unity by regularly worshiping with the body of Christ. And then lastly, we want to be disciples, and we want to make disciples who are ultimately on mission to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's why we exist, to glorify God and to make disciples who have passion, who are in awe, who are unified with the body of Christ, meeting with the body of Christ, and who are on mission. And that's all fine and dandy, but how do we make or even be the disciples who can be described in that way? How can we do that? What's the formula? What's the program? Right? Well, there is no formula. And there is no program. Okay? There's only the gospel. And I don't mean just the gospel, like it's just the gospel. No, the gospel is the center of everything, and it's actually what it is that we feed upon so that we do grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and so that we do have passion for Him and are in awe of Him and are on mission for Him and are unified with other believers in worship on His account. See, I've heard it said that we ought not to plant churches, but we ought to plant the gospel, so that churches might grow up around the gospel.
Amen.
And I agree with that wholeheartedly. I wish I'd made it up myself. But it's true. This pastor was making a point that, you know, churches are just all about going and planting their thing. Planting their thing. Planting their churches. Planting their plant. And that's fine and dandy. We need to be planting churches. But here's the deal. As a church, or as a church that's planting churches, we probably ought to be more about planting the gospel so that a church grows up around the gospel and is centered on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's how a church actually grows, is by keeping the gospel front and center, in the center of everything that they are doing. See, you can have your programs and you can have your formulas for church growth and all of that stuff, whatever. But if it's not actually, if it doesn't have the gospel right in the center of it, boy, that's kind of dangerous, actually. Because all you're doing is creating a machine. So we need the gospel to be in the center of everything that we do. So we plant the gospel so that a church grows up around the gospel. Right? And that's what I've been seeking to do, what we've been seeking to do since we've come here at Calvary Fellowship, is to simply throw out the gospel. Keep on throwing out the gospel. I've heard it, I wish this was mine too. I've heard it put this way. Throwing out hand grenades, gospel hand grenades. Trusting that as I keep throwing out gospel hand grenades, that every now and again, that one of those hand grenades is going to blow up, somebody's going to get saved, or somebody's going to be transformed in a way that there is no turning back. So that's why we keep the gospel at the very center of everything we do. And not just that, it's because Jesus said to. It really is. Jesus said to do that. Jesus said that it's all about Him. It really is all about Him. Therefore, it's all about the gospel. So there is no formula. There is no program. There's only the gospel. However, there is an example of what it means to grow in and around the gospel. And so, for just a few minutes here, let's take a look again at Acts chapter 2. Verses 40 and 41, because here we have a picture. We have a picture of what it looks like to have the gospel planted and then to have a group of people grow up around that gospel, around Jesus Christ, fed and nurtured by Him and Him alone. Verse 41 says, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. What I want you to notice is the simplicity of the early church's approach to discipleship. There is great simplicity just in these two verses concerning what the early church did. Now, I'm not seeking for us to be the early church. However, I do believe that we've been given a model in the book of Acts, an example that we can follow. And it's scriptural. And I believe we find it right here. And the first thing that I want you to see is this, that these people, this first group of Christians, they were thoroughly impressed with and changed by Jesus Christ. Listen, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls in one day. That is absolutely incredible. Amazing. You got to know what it is that happens before this, and we're going to get into it in a few weeks or in several weeks from now. Peter gives, or actually before that, the Lord pours out the Holy Spirit. Those disciples in the upper room begin speaking in other tongues. And the people who are there during this festival called Pentecost hear them speaking in their own languages, declaring the glory of God, the wonderful things that God's been doing, that God has done. In all these different languages. And then Peter uses that as an opportunity to preach the gospel. You have some people stand up recognizing that these people are praying in tongues and doing things that are a little weird, a little off. It gets the crowd's attention. Some mockers stand up and they say, "These people are drunk. What is going on here?" And Peter stands up and says, "It's not 9 o'clock in the morning yet. They can't be drunk." Right. And then he uses it as an opportunity to preach the gospel. And he does. He preaches this sermon. And at the end of it, we read that several of them were cut to the heart. And then we read that they received his word and that they were baptized. 3,000 of them. Can you imagine a baptism service? 3,000 people being baptized. All right? That's like 500 apiece if the 12 disciples did it all. Something like that. I'm sure they had lots of help. That's the other thing about this. You have a mega church right away. That means a lot of work. A lot of work. Thankfully, they already had a staff and supporting staff. Right? They had the apostles there. And they had the other 120 believers or so that were there that day. But the thing is that these people, this first group of people, they were thoroughly changed by the Lord. And they were impressed by the Lord. And I don't mean like, whoa, that's impressive. I mean like overwhelmed. Overwhelmed by what it was that the Lord was doing that day. And so they were baptized. Discipleship began with them receiving the word, the gospel. It began with them receiving the gospel and then being born again and then being baptized in water. And I just would like to point out real quick, sometimes I hear every now and then that there is a distinction between somebody who is a disciple of Jesus and somebody who's a Christian. As if there's a difference between the two. As if you can be a Christian without being a disciple. The Bible doesn't look at disciples that way. If you are born again by the Holy Spirit, you are a disciple of Jesus. Plain and simple. That's how the Bible would describe you. You're also a brother and a sister of those in the body of Christ. Amen. It describes us in varying ways, but to be a Christian is to be a disciple of Jesus. Somebody who is seeking to be like Jesus, who is following Jesus. actively following Jesus. So it begins being a disciple by being, or right, by receiving the word. Okay, and receiving the word means you repent of your sins. You repent. You change your mind about God. You hear the declaration. You hear the word. That is, that Jesus came. He is God in the flesh. That He died for sins. And that 3 days later, He was risen from the dead. He arose from the dead. And the disciples, the apostles, and other disciples saw Him, ate with Him, touched Him, spoke with Him. We saw last week that He spent 40 days showing Himself to these people. 40 days teaching them about the kingdom of God. And then at the end of those 40 days, He went back to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, where He is sovereign, where He is ruling and reigning from, and will come back someday. That's the word. That's the gospel. That He died for sins, or He came, He died for sins, and He rose from the dead, and He ascended to the Father, and He's coming back. You believe that?
Yes.
And you're born again. Yeah, it wasn't a question. But if you believe that, if you believe that, you put your faith in that, you put your weight down on that reality, you're born again. The Spirit of God is at work in your heart. The Spirit of God has brought you to life if you believe that. So, that's where it began with these people. But then you notice that they devoted themselves to some things. Very simple. Not overly complicated stuff here. Again, not a program, not a formula per se, but just simple things to do which cause you to grow in Christ, to grow in your discipleship, to grow in how you follow Jesus. Four very simple things. Chapter 2, verse 42, it says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Very simple. Their approach to discipleship was simple. First, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What exactly is that? Very simply, it's Christ-centered scriptures. They devoted themselves to the Christ-centered scriptures. And why do I say that they're Christ-centered? That is, they learned, the apostles learned from Jesus Himself how it was that they were supposed to interpret the Old Testament scriptures. They had a Bible. They had a Bible right at the very beginning of the church. It was the Old Testament. And they used it. They used it in a marvelous way. But Jesus taught them how it was that they were supposed to interpret the Old Testament. And what He says at the end of Luke chapter 24 is this: it's all talking about Me. Every last bit of it. He says that the first five books of the Bible, the law, though that, all of that speaks of Me, guys. And then He says, and the prophets, from Isaiah forward, actually from their perspective, 1st and 2nd Samuel and 1st and 2nd Kings, prophets, written by prophets, all of that stuff. It was all pointing to Him. Not only that, He says, the Psalms, which was short form for saying the writings. In other words, Psalms, the Proverbs, Song of Solomon even. That should get a little giggle out of you. But all of these books pointing to Jesus. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Why? Because the apostles were uniquely qualified and uniquely commissioned by Jesus to be His messengers. They personally witnessed the life and the ministry and the death and resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. They were personally taught how to interpret the Old Testament. And then they interpreted the Old Testament and wrote the New Testament. you want to know what the apostles' teaching is, you have it, hopefully, you have it on your laps. From Matthew all the way to Revelation. That is the apostles' doctrine. You have it. And so that's why here at Calvary Fellowship, we devote ourselves to the Scriptures, to going through the Scriptures systematically, so that you get all of what it is that the apostles wrote, or those who were close to the apostles wrote. So you get it all, and we don't leave any rock unturned. You know that. That's why it takes us so long sometimes to get through. It's not just because I'm long-winded, okay? It is also because there are so many things that you can talk about from the Scriptures.
Amen.
So that's why we devote ourselves to the Scriptures. That's what they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, but they also devoted themselves to this, to the fellowship. You see, the church isn't a country club. It's not a club. We're not the Shriners. We're not. Nothing against them, per se. They put on great circuses. But we're not the Shriners. We're not the Kiwanis. We are the church of Jesus Christ. And as Calvary Fellowship, we are a group of believers, a local expression of the church, who have Jesus Christ in common. And that's what the word fellowship means. Koinonia. Koinonia just means having something in common. And in this case, we all have Jesus. And if we're Christians, we have Jesus in common here. Jesus Christ, Him crucified, Him risen from the dead, Him dwelling in us, and us being in Him. We talked about that last week. But we have that in common. Is they understood this and they took this reality seriously. That's why Jesus could say this and they fulfilled it. John chapter 13, verse 34, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." You see, to them, the desire and privilege of being identified as those who belonged to and followed Jesus far exceeded everything else. Therefore, they sought to, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, be kind to one another. They sought to be tender-hearted. They sought to be forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave them. They were a fellowship of believers, as we are. The reality of having Christ in common supersedes every difference we might have. Our bond in Christ supersedes every difference we might have, every grudge we might hold. Our bond in Jesus supersedes all that. It's greater than all of that. That's what it means to be a fellowship. And this is totally counterintuitive. This is counterintuitive to us. It really is. It's really counterintuitive if you don't know the Lord. It's counterintuitive to a culture which thrives on emphasizing differences for the sake of antagonizing others. Which is what we see in our culture all the time. And unfortunately, we see it even among churches from time to time. We emphasize our differences for the sake of antagonizing somebody else who doesn't agree with us on secondary issues. Things that don't really matter in the long run. Things that aren't of salvific importance. We need to be very careful about that. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. They also devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread. Now, this is far more than a potluck. All right? As good as those are, this is far more than a potluck. They shared lots of meals together. But what Luke is getting at when he says that they broke bread together is that in their gatherings, when they broke bread, they remembered Jesus. The night before he was crucified, or Yeah, the night before he was crucified, sharing with the disciples, he says, "This bread is my body broken for you. This wine is my blood spilt for you for the new covenant." He left them a meal to remember him by. And so when Luke says that they broke bread together, this was far more than just getting together for a meal. This was, in the midst of their meal, what we would call communion. They devoted themselves to communion. And Paul indicates in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that communion in and of itself is a sermon. You realize that? You should check it out. In fact, here it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 26. Paul wrote, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You hear what it is that he says there? By participating in communion, Christians getting together and remembering Jesus and him crucified, his broken body and his blood spilt for them so that they could participate in the new covenant. Paul says that when you do that, you are actually proclaiming and declaring the gospel, the Lord's death, until he comes again. So communion is actually a walking, a sitting expression, a sermon, if you will, that has the gospel right in the middle of it. And then last, they devoted themselves to prayer. Last, but certainly not least, prayer. Prayer was the spiritual discipline which the apostles witnessed Jesus practice frequently. Mark makes note of it in his gospel, that Jesus got up early in the morning to pray. He also notes, as the other writers of the gospels did, that Jesus got away frequently just to pray. So they knew prayer. If the Son of God himself was praying, they knew that praying is important. It wasn't just that it was a part of their religious culture as Jews. They saw and they witnessed Jesus depend on the Father in prayer. Friends, if it was important for Jesus to depend and lean on the Father in prayer, how much more important is it for you and me? So they devoted themselves to the prayers. The early Christians had been drawn into the very life of God in Christ. And they could approach God now as Father, knowing that the sovereign God listens to and answers their prayers. All these four things. Not simplistic, but simple things. Devoting yourself to the Scriptures. Devoting yourself to a group of like-minded people, a fellowship. Devoting yourself to the breaking of bread, to communion, and then devoting yourself to prayer. Not necessarily hard things to do, but this is how you grow as a Christian. By practicing these disciplines. If there are other disciplines that you can practice, and maybe someday, and we'll get to those. Jesus mentions fasting. Jesus mentions giving to the needy in the Sermon on the Mount. But these four things, they devoted themselves to. Not that they didn't devote themselves to those other things as well, but the Word, the fellowship, communion, and prayer. This is what makes a church. If you don't have these four elements in a group of people, it's not a church. If they aren't devoted to the Scriptures, and I mean in a Christ-centered, gospel-centered way, it's not a Christian church. You have to have these four elements in order to be a Christian church. But you also need these four elements, these four disciplines, in order to grow in Christ. It isn't a program. It isn't a formula. It is the gospel and the power of His Word. So four things real quick just about us here at Calvary. Because of this, because they devoted to these They devoted themselves to these four things and were seeking to emulate that, be like them, not be them, but be like them in this. It means that we are relentlessly Christ-centered, which means that we are relentlessly gospel-centered here at Calvary Fellowship. You should know that. Like if you, and like I said earlier, you know that I bring our attention back to Jesus over and over again. And it's simply because he said to do that. But it's also because that really is where our souls are nurtured. It is from the Word, but it's only from the Word in that it brings us to Jesus and helps us to see Jesus in whichever way it's teaching us to see Jesus. That's what feeds our souls. And so we are relentlessly Christ-centered, and we are relentlessly gospel-centered. Okay? And then number two, we are not simplistic. We're not simplistic. We're not simpletons. But we are seeking to love and pursue the Lord in simplicity. Why? Because we believe that He hasn't made it all that difficult. He hasn't made it hard. He says, if you believe in me, I've given you new life. I've given you new desires. So, just devote yourself to the Word. Be a Psalm 1 type of person. Devote yourself to the Word of God. Devote yourself to the fellowship. Devote yourself to the prayers and to communion. These things will insulate you and protect you from heresy. These sorts of things will help you grow in Jesus. Jesus will say, these things will help you grow in me. Do these things. Do these things and you will grow. It doesn't mean you're being a simpleton if you devote yourself to these things. There are difficult things to understand in the Word of God. It's not all simple. But if we simply walk after Jesus, if we simply open ourselves to the Lord, He will help us through and those sorts of things and help us navigate through those things that aren't all that simple. Number three, we're not seeking to be overly innovative as much as we are seeking to be biblically faithful here at Calvary. And I've said that before. We're not here to be innovative. Not seeking to get your attention with anything other than the gospel. With anything other than the Word of God. Amen. With anything other than Jesus Christ. Yeah, we can have fun and we can have a good time. We can laugh some as we go through the scriptures together. That's all fine and dandy. That's good. That's really great. And I'm glad that we enjoy ourselves in that. But understand this. I'm not, and anybody who is going to preach from this pulpit, we're not going to be innovative in a way that we're trying to get your attention with anything other than Jesus.
Amen.
No flashing lights.
No smoke,
probably. No, strobe lights, that sorts of thing. We are going to just trust the Word of God. That the Word of God is going to get your attention. And that Jesus, by the Spirit, is going to use the Word of God in your life. Friends, if it were up to us to entertain you to keep your attention, do you know how much pressure that would be? My goodness, it would be a lot of pressure, but also in the end it wouldn't do you any good as disciples of Jesus. So we're not going to be innovative as much as we're seeking to be biblically faithful. And then lastly, as a church fellowship, we are not seeking to be anything other than who we are. Trusting that the Lord is not going to leave us as we are. Trusting that He's going to grow us up in Him. Okay. That's where we're at as a church. Right? And I prayerfully, you can get on board with that. Why don't you pray with me? Stand. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful to you for your Word. We're grateful to you for everything that you've given us. We're so undeserving of all that you've done and do and will do. Lord, we pray that you work in us mightily by your Holy Spirit, that you help us to become more and more like your Son Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would challenge us when we need to be challenged, that you would convict us when we need to be convicted, and that, Lord, you would grant us repentance when we need to repent. Lord, we also pray that the joy of knowing you would be evident in us, that we would be quick to have you on our lips. Lord, we pray that you would fill us to such a degree with your Holy Spirit that we would overflow to those around us. So, Lord, we pray for your blessing. We ask for your Spirit to be poured out on us. We thank you for everything you're doing and will do in and through us and in and through this church. To you be all the glory and honor, Lord Jesus. You are precious to us, and we treasure you. Help us to treasure you more. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a wonderful day. Looks like the sun came out.
Are you